This might come as a shock to some of you. Back in the late 1970s and through the 1980s, the rock band Foreigner was one of my favorites. With hit songs like Feels Like the First Time, Cold as Ice, and Hot Blooded, they were one of the most popular bands of that time. Curious to see which of those songs are running through your mind throughout this message. But you know what their biggest hit was, their most popular song? It wasn't any of those rock songs that were so popular in the day. It was a ballad. It was a song called I Want to Know What Love Is. The song hit number one in both the United Kingdom and the United States and remains one of the best-known songs and the most enduring of the radio hits. The song is listed as one of Rolling Stone magazine's greatest songs of all time, and it's been featured in a number of films. The song featured background vocals from the New Jersey Mass Choir, which was affiliated with the Gospel Music Workshop of America. Foreigner founder and the songwriter of this song, Mick Jones, later recalled, "We did a few takes, and it was good, but it was still a bit tentative. So then they all got around in a circle, held hands, and said the Lord's Prayer. And it seemed to inspire them, because after that, they did it in one take." He said, "I was in tears because my mom and dad were in the studio too, and it was so emotional." That song spent 5 weeks at number one in Australia. It topped the charts in Canada, Ireland, New Zealand, Norway, and Sweden. It peaked at number two in Switzerland and South Africa. It ranked as the number four Billboard hot number one single of the year 1985. It was the band's third platinum single in the U.S. and their first and only gold single in the U.K. It was certified platinum in the U.K. in 2020. So even that long, 45 years later, it's still up there. The powerful chorus says, "I want to know what love is. I want you to show me. I want to feel what love is. I know you can show me." Jones rated it as one of his 11 favorite Foreigner songs of all. And he later confessed, "I always worked late at night when everybody left and the phone stopped ringing. I want to know what love is came at about 3 in the morning sometime in 1984. I don't know where it came from. I consider it a gift that was sent through me. I think there was something bigger behind it. I'd say it was probably written entirely by a higher force." Now, I don't know if Mick Jones ever encountered that higher force, but their lead singer, Lou Graham, later came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, and he's still a strong Christian to this day. He discovered what love is. Now, I mention this because I believe this song could be the anthem of the next generation, probably every generation as it grows up. They want to know what love is. They want to know what real, true love is. And as we saw in the call to worship, people from 0 to 100 and beyond, when asked, "What is love?" they come up with a lot of different answers. And a lot of them, it just stumped them. They didn't know what to say. Because for so many, they want to know what love is. And I believe our obligation to the next generation is to teach them about love. And folks, I think that as families, and especially as the church, we have failed. We have allowed the world to teach our children and our young people what love is. And unfortunately, they're getting the wrong message. I do believe it's our responsibility to teach our children well and to teach them what love is. But to do that, we begin with what love isn't. Because a lot of what is called love today and is being passed off as love really isn't. And many of our young people get caught up in this and they wonder why it feels so empty when love is supposed to be this all-encompassing, all-inspiring, and yet it's not. And it's because they've been told love is things that it really isn't. As the Christian group DC Talk put it, L-O-V-E isn't all that junk that you see on TV. And they're right. Not just TV, but movies, novels, the internet, or the classroom. So let's take a look briefly at what love isn't. First, love is not social approval. I mean, we've always wanted to be accepted by our peers, right? You know, what high school or junior high school student didn't want to be cool? You know, we want to be accepted. We want others to like us. And in our digital world, many youth measure love by how many fans, how many followers, how many likes, how many views they have on social media. But the Bible warns us in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, we read, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and what he does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires will pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." Now, some of you might be saying, hold on a minute. Doesn't John 3:16 say, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son"? And now 1 John is telling us, do not love the world? I don't get it. Now understand, the word world is used two different ways. John 3:16, God loved the people of the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. In 1 John, the world here is not the people of the world, but the world's system, the world's philosophy, the way of the world. And if we love the way of the world, we're not going to be walking on the way of God, because they are opposed to each other. We are to love the people of the world, but we are not to love the pattern of the world. But in this idea that I can measure love by how popular I am, how many people approve me or accept me, Jesus warned in Luke 6:26, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets." Be careful if you are willing to do whatever it takes to get other people to accept you and like you, because that price can be more than you can afford. Jesus went on to say in John 15, beginning in verse 18, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world." Again, Jesus is using world here in that world system. "That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than its master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also." And so John concludes in 1 John 3:13, "Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you." Love is not social approval. It's not how many people like us or how many views or followers we can amass. If you're truly following Jesus, the unbelieving world will probably not appreciate you. Love is not social approval. Love is also not sexual attraction. This is probably the biggest lie produced by our entertainment industry. Books, movies, TV shows, and songs all equate love with what's really infatuation. That is defined as an immature emotional response to a person of the opposite sex based on superficial or idealized characteristics rather than the whole person, built on physical attraction and sexual gratification. That's infatuation. That's what songwriters love to write about. And I'm not just talking about recently. Come on. How many of you remember the song, "Yummy, yummy, yummy, I've got love in my tummy, and I feel like loving you"? Okay, how many, right? I mean, yeah, it's been going on a long time. And I'm sure that at some point in our lives, we've all felt that, right? But is that love? No. That is a feeling. That is an emotion that passes. One of the very insightful things that was said in that call to worship video was a young man that said, "I would rather love than be in love, because if you fall in love, that means you can fall out of it." Boy, that was insightful for a younger person to realize that. If love is an emotion, it will fade and it may die altogether. Love is so much more than that. Feelings of infatuation can be intense, but they can also be very fickle. Consider the tragic story found in 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13. We're introduced to a son of King David named Amnon. I believe at this time he was heir to the throne. He fell in love with his half-sister Tamar. And listen to the description in verse 2. Amnon became frustrated to the point of illness on account of his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And it seemed impossible for him to do anything to her. Just reading on a little bit further, it says, "Now Amnon had a friend named Jonadab, son of David's brother. He was a very shrewd man. He asked Amnon, 'Why do you, the king's son, look so haggard morning after morning? What's wrong with you? You look terrible.' And Amnon says, 'Oh, I'm so in love with Tamar. I can't eat. I can't sleep. I can't hardly breathe.'" Doesn't that sound familiar? Doesn't that sound like it came right off the Hallmark Channel? Come on, right? We're still hearing this. "I'm so in love. I can't live without her." Well, Jonadab gives Amnon a scheme. "Hey, I'll tell you how you can do it. Pretend that you're sick. You'll be in bed. Ask that Tamar bring you some food. And when she brings it to you, you've got all the opportunity you need." And he does that. And he overpowers Tamar and he rapes her. That's love, right? I gotta have it. I need you. I want you. I must make you mine. And then see what happens immediately after. Verse 15. After he had raped her, then Amnon hated her with intense hatred. In fact, he hated her more than he had loved her. Amnon said to her, "Get up and get out." Now I realize that it doesn't always happen quite that dramatically in relationships today, but it's very similar. You love, you love, you love. I can't be without this person. I've got to have them. I've got to be with them. And then when you get them, I can't stand this person. I can't get away fast enough. That's not love. That never was love. That's infatuation. It's a feeling, and love is not a feeling. Love is not sexual attraction. We talked a month or so ago about sexual identity. That's not love. It may feel like it. It may be passed off as love by our world, but it's not. It's passing. Now, don't get me wrong. The Bible is not anti-sex, and neither am I. God created sex to be enjoyed by a husband and a wife in a marriage relationship. It is a beautiful, it's a fulfilling thing. It's a way of expressing love, but it has to be in the right context. To equate love with sex is not only inaccurate, but it's dangerous. And then finally, love is not selfish ambition. We saw that in the story of Ammon and Tamar. But selfish ambition can be more than just sexual attraction. There are many ways a person can love another person for selfish reasons, and at that point, it ceases to be love. In fact, while many claim that the opposite of love is hate, I would say the opposite of love is selfishness. Because love is putting that other person first. Love is meeting the needs of the other person before my own. It's all about that other person. It's not about me. And as soon as it's all about me, it's not love. That becomes selfishness. When Paul defined love in 1 Corinthians 13, he wrote in verse 5, love is not self-seeking. I like the way the Message puts that. Love doesn't force itself upon others. It isn't always me first. Wow. You compare that to the love that you see on TV and movie screens, that you see in the novels, that you hear in the songs on the radio, and you see there's a big difference between what love is and what love isn't, and what the world is pushing out there that love is. We must teach the next generation what love isn't. It isn't social acceptance. It isn't sexual attraction. It isn't selfish ambition. It ain't all that junk that you see on TV and every other form of media we have. But we can't stop by just talking about what love isn't. We must teach what love is. And too often, I think we fall short by harping only on what's wrong. There are plenty of pastors in pulpits like this that'll preach what I just did about what love isn't. And that's good and that's accurate, and I believe that's where we got to begin, but that's not where we end. We've got to move on and we've got to show what love is. And first, love is humble service. Love is humble service. Jesus said about himself in Mark 10:45, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And then he illustrated that, not just in what he said, but in what he did. On the night before he was crucified, John 13:1 records, Jesus knew that his time had come to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. And you know what he did next? He washed their feet. You won't see that in a Lifetime movie. That's not what turns pages in a romantic novel. But it's humble service. And it is truly a sign of love. Because love is not something you feel. Love is not something you say. Love is something you do. In 1 John 3:18, it says, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. So much of what is called love in our culture is nothing but words and feelings without any substance beyond it. True love does. True love gives, it serves, it helps. And that DC Talk song that I quoted earlier, the name of the song is Love is a Verb, and that is very true. Love is an action. Love is something you do. It's not something you feel. Beyond that, love is honest sharing. Love is based on trust, and trust is based on truth. Again, when Paul defined love in 1 Corinthians 13, he says in verses 6 and 7, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Love is all about trusting, and trusting is built on truth. Communication is key to any relationship. I love the way Ephesians 4:13 describes it. Speaking the truth in love. You've got to balance that. I've preached an entire sermon using that phrase on tact. What is tact? Speaking the truth in love. Because you can use truth like a sledgehammer and bash people with it. Or some people will say, well, I love someone, so I'm not going to tell them the truth. Well, you don't really love them then. Now, again, this needs to be balanced. Larry Crabb writes, a great deal of thoroughly self-centered conversation has occurred under the banner of honest sharing of feelings. He goes on to explain, there are times when telling you what's on my mind has nothing whatsoever to do with my concern for your well-being. In the development of a relationship, much needs to be left unsaid. Love will restrain me from saying what I judge may hurt you needlessly. Sharing must be limited not only by self-protection, but by sensitive love. So there are times when you don't let it all out when you know it's going to hurt that other person. Especially when it's just a matter of how I feel at the moment. Now, any of you that know me know I am a big proponent of not bottling up your feelings. You need to get them out. But not always to the person you love. You may need to find someone that you trust that you can vent to so that you're not exploding over your loved ones. So there is time for restraint. But true love is going to honestly share with each other. That calls for trust that is based on truth. Honesty truly is the best policy, but don't use truth as a sledgehammer to bludgeon other people. As 1 Corinthians 16:14 says, do everything in love. Love is honest sharing. And then finally, love is holy sacrifice. Paul describes this in Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You see that sacrificial element in love? J.B. Phillips put it this way, the husband must give his wife the same sort of love that Christ gave to the church when he sacrificed himself for her. Love can be costly because it requires self-sacrifice. Eugene Peterson paraphrases it in The Message, husbands, go all out in your love for your wives, exactly as Christ did for the church, a love marked by giving, not getting. Oh, that's good. That's a really good line about love. Love isn't about getting. Love isn't, I love you because what you do for me. Love is, I want to do for you. I want to give. I want to meet your needs, even to the point of sacrificing myself. Now, I know some of you are saying, okay, yeah, that's great. You know, Jesus died for the church. I'm you really saying I got to die for the person I love? Well, you could. But that's not the typical. I mean, if that was the case, you could only love once, and then it'd be done. But it goes beyond that. I like how John puts it in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. This is almost a direct answer to, I want to know what love is. Verse 16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Oh yeah, that's great, okay. But again, am I really going to die for somebody? He goes on. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? It's not just laying down your life and, you know, being tributed as greater love has no one than this, than you lay down your life for your friends. Yeah, that's true. But in practical terms, it is giving. It's giving what is rightfully mine to somebody else because they need it. It's looking out for somebody else's needs and not just gratifying my own desires. If love is all about what the other person does for me or how they make me feel, again, that's selfish. That's not love. Love goes that extra mile. It might mean sacrificing your time, sacrificing your money or possessions, sacrificing your prerogative and letting someone go before you. So we see what love is. Love is humble service, something we do more than something we say. Love is honest sharing, balancing truth with love, and being open and honest with each other. And then love is holy sacrifice, being willing to put others first, even to the point that it costs us something. That's what love is. I want to conclude with what love looks like. And again, this is something we need to be teaching the next generation. Here it gets to where we live. These lessons are not so much taught as they are caught. Instead of telling the next generation what love looks like, we need to show them by our actions. And first, we need to show them that love is unmerited. We don't love others because of what they can do for us. We love them for who they are. And who are they? Well, according to last month, we discovered that every person is created in the image of God and a soul for whom Christ died. That applies to every person who's ever lived. That's why we love them. They are worthy because they're created in the image of God. Jesus Christ died on the cross for that person. They don't have to earn it. How many of you, when you brought a baby home after being born, did you say, all right, now we'll be your parents and we'll give you this home and we'll feed you and clothe you, but you better sleep through the night. You better do what we tell you. You better do things right. Don't make a mess, and then we'll love you. No parent would ever do that to a newborn. Do we tell a toddler, I'll love you as long as you never tip over the milk at the table or you never trip and fall or make a mess? No. Love isn't earned. It's unmerited. You love regardless. And that's the kind of love God showed us. You see it in Romans 5, verse 6. You see it just the right time. When we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Not the godly, not the good-looking, not the talented. The ungodly. And then in verse 8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. At one point it even says, while we were God's enemies, he loved us. His love is unmerited. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It is a gift from God. Not of works so that no one can boast. You never take somebody a present and say, well, you've earned this. No, it's not a present. It's not a gift. Gift is something that's unearned, but you give. Going back to 1 John chapter 4, the passage that was read for us earlier, beginning in verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. If whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Children don't have to earn their parents' love, or at least they shouldn't have to. And this is what true love looks like. It is unmerited. Secondly, true love is unconditional. We don't love them because they act right or until they do something wrong. Now, it's true, love sets boundaries. Love enforces boundaries. But it doesn't diminish, it doesn't disappear because of disappointment. Think of it this way. Nothing you could do could make God love you more. Nothing you can do could make God love you less. And that's the kind of love we need to show to our children. We need to show to the next generation. There isn't anything you can do that will make me love you more. There isn't anything you can do that make me love you less. That is true unconditional love. Richard Halverson, who is the chaplain of the U.S. Senate, observes, "Love is never wasted. It may not get the results or the reaction expected, but it is never wasted. In fact, love that expects positive reaction or results is something less than love. Love never makes any demands. Love only gives, and it does not cease giving when there is no reciprocity. The true lover does not require the beloved to meet any conditions. True love is unconditional. The perfect lover devoted himself totally to others, and they crucified him." Psalm 103 puts it this way, beginning in verse 8. "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities." Amen to that. "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust." I love that last line. God remembers that we're dust. We're human. We're not perfect. And he loves us anyway. Aren't you glad God doesn't treat us as our sins deserve? I know I am. Whenever I hear somebody say, "God's not fair," I always say, "Oh, thank God for that." Because if God were fair, we would all be in big trouble. If he treated us the way we deserved, we'd be toast. See, God doesn't gauge his love on the basis of conditions. With God, it is not, "If you perform, I will love you, and if you fail, I will reject you." Now, his love is unconditional. According to Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you in with loving kindness." His love is everlasting. It's unconditional. It cannot cease. You know, there are some people who resist that notion because they've never known unconditional love. There's always been strings attached. It's always been, "I'll love you because," "I'll love you until." And if they ever fail that, then the love is gone. Tragically, some children have never known that from their parents. That love is hard to comprehend and nearly impossible to fathom if you've never experienced it perfectly. So if we want the next generation to know about love, they need to see it. We need to show it to them. We need to show them what that kind of love looks like, even when he wrecks the car, even when she fails the exam, even when he gets cut from the team, even when she gets pregnant, even when he comes out as gay or transgender, even when she does nothing but argue with you and roll her eyes at you. As I said from the outset of the message, I believe the song, "I Want to Know What Love Is," could be the anthem of the next generation. They want to know what love is, true love, real love. They've read and heard and a lot about love from a variety of sources, but many of them have it all wrong. We need to teach them that love isn't social approval. It isn't sexual attraction. It isn't selfish ambition. True love isn't about me at all. True love is humble service. True love is honest sharing. True love is holy sacrifice. And then they need to see it as well as hear it, that true love is unmerited and true love is unconditional. I believe our obligation to the next generation is to teach them about love. And they need to see it as well as hear it. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not only told us what love is, but you've shown it to us. You have shown us perfect love, unmerited, unconditional, love that serves, love that shares, love that even sacrifices. Help us to be faithful to our next generation, to teach them about love, to teach them well. And may they see it as well as hear about it. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.